right, all right, all right. Well, guys, I am so excited to be here with you this morning. And if you haven't figured it out already, I am not Pastor Mark. My name is Lindsay Daly. And for those of you who do not know me, I get the privilege of serving here on staff at The Journey, as well as being the worship director at our Hokesson location. And speaking of Hokesson, all right, Newark, I need you to do me a little favor. I know some of you don't know me that well yet, but I promise this is not a big favor. I need you to give, like, the best Hokesson welcome that you have ever given in your entire life. I'm going to count to three, and when I get to three, I need to hear you. You ready? All right, ready. One, two, three. Yeah! Woo! That was good. That was good. Well, Hokesson, you know, I love you guys. I miss you. I'm looking forward to being back with you next weekend. I also want to give out a special welcome to our online Journey family. Guys, thank you for gathering with us here this weekend. I would love for you to drop a balloon emoji in that comment section. I know, really random. I was just picking the most random emoji I could think of. Drop that balloon emoji if you are also so grateful to be gathering with us on this holiday weekend. And I also just want to take a few quick seconds and honor some very special people in my life, Pastor Mark and Susie, and also the lead team here at The Journey. Guys, thank you seems like not a big enough word, but thank you for giving people like me and so many of us the opportunity to use our God-given gifts in this house. Guys, we are a blessed people. I get to see behind the scenes all the time. These people are the real deal. They love this church. They love their God, and they love you guys. So I love you, and thank you so much for this opportunity. All right, well, before we get in, I would love to take a few moments and pray for us. Is that okay? All right, let's close our eyes. Let's go to him. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you have made. I pray that you be with us over the next several minutes of our time together. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you speak to our hearts, that you challenge us, you encourage us in the ways that only you can. We love you. And we give you this time in your precious name. And the church said, amen. Amen. All right, well, I'm gonna get a little nostalgic with you guys for a second. When I was a little kid, I loved to play hide and go seek. Anyone else? Anyone else just like love a rousing game of hide and go seek? I mean, let's be honest, like, I kind of still love to play hide and go seek. I got a 2-year-old now, so we're getting to that point where we can start to play hide and go seek. Well, as I moved from being like a little kid to a preteen, I discovered a new love, or should I say passion, for flashlight tag. Yeah, okay, this is like the best flashlight I could find. I'm sorry. I really tried to find like a big flashlight. I didn't give myself enough time, so if you're gonna play flashlight tag, this probably isn't gonna work very well, but anyways, bear with me. So, flashlight tag, basically just like a glorified, revamped, revised version of hide and go seek. And if you're not familiar, the premise is that you start out with a seeker, right? And he gets to take his flashlight. I think this one is a little brighter. Yeah, this one's a little brighter. All right. So you get to take your flashlight and you go roaming through the dark. And you gotta find people with just your flashlight. Now, the version that I played growing up gave everybody a flashlight. So the minute that you were found, you flicked on your flashlight, and then you got to join the original seeker, finding everybody else. And then once everybody was found, the game started all over again. Man, don't you ever wish that you could be like 12 years old again? Like the simple things in life, right? Whew, yeah, and actually, As I'm standing here thinking about it, I probably should like look into starting a flashlight tag J group. I already have some participants. Okay, so be on the lookout for that, because I'm thinking it might have to happen. So when that catalog drops, just browse through it, see if the Lord challenged me in that. All right, so you're probably asking, like, what brought about this blast from the past? And as I was reading through and reflecting on the text that we are going to read together today, I couldn't help but make the comparison to this beloved childhood game. And I think you're going to find yourself seeing why here in a moment. So I would love for you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn to the book of John, chapter 4. And if you're not familiar, the book of John is in that second half of the Bible that we call the New Testament. And we're going to read about a woman whose encounter with Jesus not only altered her future, but the future of so many others that she connected with. And we're going to start in verse 4. And guys, this is the first time I'm using this screen. Like, I was more intimidated about using this screen than speaking to you guys today. Just want to be honest, want to be vulnerable. So here we go. All right. Verse 4. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Oh, we got one more verse. Sorry about that. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. All right, now I want to emphasize, I learned this new trick, get to go backwards. Okay, I want to emphasize the three words from the start of our story. Had to go. Has there ever been a time in your life where you just had to go somewhere? Yeah. So I remember, because we're taking a trip down memory lane here, I remember being 15 and having to shop at Abercrombie and Fitch. Yeah, I know. I begged my parents to take me there because I just had to have one of those polo shirts with like the little moose emblem on it. Yeah, like all the cool kids had one. And so obviously I needed one. And if you know, like you know, because I heard some giggles. There are some people who know. And if you don't know, you're never going to know. So sorry. Now, Jesus having to go through Samaria, probably a little different than my need to go shopping at Abercrombie. There was probably a little more urgency and need to his going than to mine. And really quick, I just want to show you a map of this part of the world in Jesus' time. So, he was going from Judea. Oh, no. My sleeve touched it. This thing is so finicky. Okay, so staying away from it. Jesus had to go from Judea to Galilee, all right? But he made a stop in Samaria. Now, if you can see, hopefully, somewhat you can see that, like, there were multiple routes that Jesus could have taken to get back to Galilee, right? Like, he didn't have to stop in Samaria. Actually, it probably took him a little more time, specifically to stop in the village of Sychar, which is believed to be right in that area. But the writer of John made it a point to specifically state that he had to go through Samaria. Why? Well, some of us may call it chance, but those of us who are followers of Jesus, I think we see something a little different playing out here. It was simply his Father in heaven guiding his steps, directing him to make a pit stop at a specific place, at a specific time, because there was a specific person that he had to meet and have a conversation with. I like to think of Jesus as the initial seeker in a hypothetical game, a flashlight tag. This woman needed to hear what he had to say. She needed an encounter with him. She needed to be found. All right, so let's continue on with our story. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Have you ever been surprised by something? Maybe it was that 30th birthday party that you told your spouse not to throw for you. Maybe it was the gender of one of your children. Ooh. Maybe it's your wife taking out the garbage. Maybe a snake just like slithering across your walking path. Actually, that's probably like a little more terrifying than surprising, but that's just me. Anyways, the woman was surprised that Jesus was even talking to her. Now, there were a couple of cultural things at play that I want to point out here, and this is why it would have caused her surprise. First, she was a Samaritan, and Jews in that time, and Jesus was Jewish, rarely, you know, actually never really had contact with Samaritans. They were believed to be unclean, you know, kind of defying Jewish heritage and many of their core beliefs. And second, she was a woman. And men in that time rarely, if ever, spoke to women outside of their own families. And then third, she was alone. And she was traveling to the well in the heat of the day. And now, usually women in that time, they would go together in groups a little later in the day when it was much cooler outside, and they would go together, like I said, to get water for their families and their animals. So from this, we can guess, because she was alone, that the woman was possibly an outcast, that she was maybe even despised by many of the women in her village. Yet, despite all of these circumstances, Jesus still met with her, right where she was at. So we've left our Samaritan woman asking a pretty big question of Jesus, especially considering all of those cultural things that we just talked about. And here is his response and the conversation that follows. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come back here to get water." Now, I want to point out something here real quick, offer a little bit of clarity. Jesus wasn't offering her like the Samaritan version of Fiji water. Or I know everyone's very particular about their bottled water. So just insert your high-end bottled water of choice here. He wasn't offering her that. He was offering her a lot more than a really great cup of water. He was offering her life. And not like a redo of her old life, because her past was something that couldn't possibly have been changed. But he was offering her a new life altogether. And it was a new life in him. Now we go on to read Jesus' response to her request. "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." Wow. Wow. I mean, leave it to Jesus to like bring up the most uncomfortable thing, right? Yet, there was a purpose to Jesus calling her out like that. First, he wanted her to realize that he was who he would soon claim to be to her, which was the Messiah, the Son of God. And second, he needed her to know, but he already knew everything about her. There was nothing that she was going to be able to hide from him. She couldn't hide the less than glamorous parts. And once she knew that he knew it all, it would be much harder for her to come up with excuses as to why she couldn't receive this living water that he was talking about. Now, she goes on in this chapter to seemingly change the subject, most likely in that moment feeling a little bit of guilt and shame over the fact that Jesus did just basically air all of her dirty laundry. Anyone else love trying to change the subject when things get really uncomfortable? Yeah. Don't lie to me. Students, you definitely can't lie to me because I know this to be true. I remember, again, remember, we're taking this trip down memory lane here. I remember being a teenager. I remember my parents pulling me into their room and having to talk about that, like, really bad decision that I made the other day, and then continuing to talk about my punishment for said bad decision. Dude, there was, like, nothing more that I wanted to do in that moment. Like, besides change the conversation, I wanted to just, like, crawl out of my skin and slink away into the unknown. Like, yeah, like I said, let alone change the subject. Yet Jesus, in this moment, in all of his grace and mercy, continues to extend who he is to her, even when she may have wanted to slink away into the unknown. So in verse 25, we read their last exchange. The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Now, many of us who consider ourselves followers of Jesus, I'm sure can relate to the Samaritan woman in this moment. I'm sure most, if not all of us, when he found us, probably weren't living a perfect life. We probably didn't feel completely satisfied in everything that we were doing. We probably weren't free. Well, we definitely weren't free from the bondage of sin and shame. See, Jesus found us in just the same way that he found the woman at the well. Maybe a lot, in her case, a lot, beat up by the world, hopeless and stunted by guilt over our past, possibly even our present, living in a continuous cycle of sin, shame, repeat. Yet despite all of that, he sought us out. He gave us a new life. He took his flashlight and he lit up the darkness of our souls. Guys, he still knows everything about you. There is nothing that you can hide from him. But he still chooses to use you. He still chooses to use us. And I know, you know, we talk about the fact that we're sinners, right? And I know this is true for you because it's true for me. The idea of being a sinner is a really uncomfortable reality. But that doesn't change the fact that it's a reality. It is only because of who he is, the Messiah, that we get a shot at a whole new life. We are a found people. We are a found people. Now, the Samaritan woman could have left that encounter with Jesus and not really spoken another word about it. She could have broken it off with the ex-boyfriend, told him that she met the Messiah, and therefore, you know, she couldn't keep living the same life that she was, and just let that be that. But guys, we gotta, like, 10-ish minutes left together, so you gotta know that's not the end of this story. We're gonna pick up in verse 27. Just then, his disciples came back, and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. Remember all of those cultural things we just talked about? But none of them had the nerve to ask, "What do you want with her?" or "Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" I love the picture that these two verses paint for us. The woman was so overwhelmed by Jesus' confession that she left her belongings behind. She just ran into the village because everyone has to know about this man who just changed her life. Have you ever been so incredibly stoked on something and then when you go to share that excitement with like a friend or a family member or spouse, they just like don't share in the same level of excitement? Is there anything worse than that? Ugh. Okay, but that's actually like the polar opposite of what happened in this scenario because verse 30, the people came streaming from the village to see him. Guys, okay, this is where it all comes together. This is basically just like a giant game of flashlight tag. Like, is it not? Hear me out. Remember I said earlier that Jesus was the initial seeker, right? So he took his flashlight and he sought out the woman at the well. And now we see that she's flicked on, ooh, let's see if I can do this with two hands. She's flicked on, oh, her flashlight. And now she's going out to search for others. She's got to find people. Because this guy named Jesus just changed her life. And there has to be more people out there who need their lives changed too, right? Like there has to be more people who are living in darkness. The woman at the well had been found. And because she was found, she had to go and find others. She had to go and find people. Because found people find people. And the charge is the same for us today. Jesus said that if we loved him, we would obey all of his commandments. And when Jesus appeared to his followers right after the resurrection, his final words to them became known as the Great Commission. And his words were very brief, but we read some of them here in Matthew 28, verse 19. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now, if you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, you get a pass on this. But those of us who have given our lives to him have been left with very clear instructions. Now, you may be sitting there and thinking, okay, Lindsay, like you told us you work at a church. It's probably super easy for you to go and make disciples. Well, here's the thing. I spent almost 15 years of my life not working for a church. And therefore, I was surrounded by people who didn't yet have a life-giving relationship with Jesus. People who lived very different from me, acted very differently from me. And honestly, I can't even recount how many times I had coworkers come up to me and say, "Hey, you're into this Jesus guy, right? Like, I've heard you talk about prayer, how it's kind of impacted you. You go to church, don't you?" And it would be in those moments that I had the incredible opportunity to pray with people, where I could speak hope into hopeless situations, where I could invite them here. I would go out to lunch or coffee with people all the time, and it would be amazing the doors that the Holy Spirit would open, where I could talk about my faith in him. Now, were there awkward moments? Oh, you betcha. But were there grace in those moments? Absolutely. And guys, I still encounter people every single day who need to know about Jesus, just like you. My opportunities may look a little bit different now, but that doesn't change the fact that there are still opportunities. Now, when the Samaritan woman ran back to her village, she probably had this fleeting thought of, will these people even listen to what I have to say? Will they even care? And I'm presupposing that because of all those cultural things we talked about, but also her history, her past. There were probably people she encountered that knew she had been married 5 times and that she was now living with her boyfriend. There were also probably people who knew her really well, right? Like her family, her friends, the live-in boyfriend. Yet in that moment, she stepped foot into that village, they probably immediately recognized that something was different about her. Was it her contagious joy? How she seemed to carry herself as though a weight had been lifted completely off of her? She seemed to be at such peace now. Was she smiling? I don't remember her ever smiling before, or at least it's been a really long time since she has. I believe that it was her life change that drew people in, that made people start paying attention. We go on to read in John 4, verse 39, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and to believe. Guys, it was the content of her story that drew people in. It was the fact that she was a lot beat up and broken, but here came this man who knew everything about her and still loved her anyways. Now, this woman, I'm sure, didn't have all of the answers. Can I get an amen? Yeah. She didn't even yet fully know to the extent what Jesus was going to do for her, let alone the rest of humanity. She probably didn't have the whole Bible memorized, and honestly, it would have been much easier for her because at that point, there was no New Testament yet. All she had to worry about was the Old Testament. She probably didn't have a bachelor's degree in public speaking. I mean, how many of us, no matter how long we have been followers of Jesus, have thought that telling people about him meant that we had to relay the entire gospel message coupled with our entire life story in one sitting? Yeah, like, I've been following Jesus since I was about 7 years old, and I have had that thought pass through my mind many times. Now, honestly, it could happen that way, Lord willing, but more often than not, it starts much smaller than that. Remember, found people find people, which means that in your workplace, it could look a little something like this. How we react to difficult people and difficult situations, how we refuse to compromise who Jesus has called us to be just so we can climb some corporate ladder, how we treat our coworkers and our boss, more so when they're not even in the room with us. Remember, found people find people, which means in your homes and in your community, it could look like how we talk about our parents, our kids, our siblings, our spouse, outside of the home. What we spend our money on, how we give back to the things that are important to the heart of God. Do we use our time outside of our 9-to-5, giving back to our communities, investing in our families, serving in our church? It's all of these what seem to be little and mundane moments that begin to add up for the people in our lives who don't yet have a relationship with Jesus. I like to compare it to this. So we're sticking with the flashlight tag metaphor. So just imagine you're in hiding, and all of a sudden you realize you have something stuck in your shoe. The worst thing ever. It's like this giant pebble that just is irritating the ever-living snot out of you. And so finally, you're like, I gotta get this thing out. So you sit down, get this thing out of your shoe, and then boom, you're found. See, the pebbles are your story. The pebbles are your day in and day out life change that you live in front of those in your sphere of influence. You throw in the pebbles and then you trust the Holy Spirit to do the rest. That's the key. You pray that those pebbles become too big, a little too obnoxious for that person to ignore anymore. Because here's the other piece to this finding people thing. We are responsible for our part, which is sharing our stories and representing Jesus to a broken world. And God is responsible for his. Now, you do need to carry the weight of this responsibility. But guys, trust me when I say God will be faithful to carry through on his part. He's in charge of the heart change. The end result is up to him. And there is no better person to leave this up to than him. So we get to partner with him in all of this. We're not expected to do it alone. The Samaritans who went out to hear Jesus' message for themselves ended up telling the woman, as we read in verse 42, that it wasn't just because of her story that caused them to believe, but by going to hear Jesus speak to them personally. Jesus did the heart change. There are 1.8 million people within a 30-mile radius of what we call Journey City. That's 1.8 million people who need to know about Jesus. 1.8 million people who are beat up, they're broken, they're hurting. They're living that cycle of sin and shame and repeat. They need to know about our Savior, y'all. The Savior who died for them just as much as he died for you and me. And if it's not us, who else is gonna go? We are a found people. And because we're found, we find people. The church, this church, Journey City's best marketing strategy is not better YouTube ads. And it's not flashier billboards. Those things are great, and the Lord can use those things. But our best marketing strategy is you. We're going to be kicking off a new series next weekend. We saw it a few moments ago, called Mind Games. And our prayer for this series is that we can give people hope in the midst of their mental health struggles, something that is so very prevalent in our culture today. This is the perfect time to get out there and invest and invite those people who God has perfectly placed in your sphere of influence. This is the perfect time to grab your flashlight and start seeking. This is the pebble that I'm throwing in your shoe today. Actually, it's probably a pebble that the Holy Spirit is putting in all of our shoes today. Reminding us that we are a found people. And because we're found, we find people. Now, if you needed that reminder today, as I know I desperately did, would you raise your hand with me today? Yeah, I love it. Well, can we take a moment and just go to him? Let's do it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for who you are and everything that you've done for us. I thank you that we are a found people, that we can sit here in this place, those of us who are followers of Jesus, and thank you for finding us. I pray that you challenge us over the next 24 hours, over the next 48, over the next week, month, years to come. Remind us that because we are found, we are called to go and find people. I pray that you give us a boldness, that you give us a strength, that you open up our eyes to see those around us who've been perfectly placed, perfectly positioned in our lives, so that we can share who you are with them. We love you so much, Jesus, and we're so thankful. We pray, let it be in your precious name. You know, one of the many things I love about Jesus is the fact that he meets us right where we're at. And just like the woman at the well, he sees us and he intimately knows every single part of us. All the good, all the bad, all the ugly. And he still chooses to love us, even when we haven't chosen to love him back yet. Maybe you've been sitting here today and you see a lot of yourself in this Samaritan woman. Maybe you've been bumbling around in the dark and you lost your flashlight and you have about 13 pebbles stuck in your shoe. You've been trying to fill and replace that emptiness in your life with the only thing, the only one who could ever fill it. Jesus sought you out, my friend. He's been seeking you out for a long, long time, and he's been waiting for just the right time to find you. He doesn't care about your past. He just desperately wants to be a part of your future. He wants to write a whole new chapter in your life. And it all starts with giving him your yes, a yes to him and his promise of new life. So as we all just close our eyes one last time, and let's just take a few more minutes and just rest in his presence. And if that's you today, if you want Jesus to light up all of the darkness in your life, I'd love for you to raise your hand. While no one is looking around all over Newark and Hokesson online, would you raise your hand with faith, knowing that from this moment on, your life is never going to be the same? And let's just whisper out this prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize in myself this emptiness, an emptiness that has existed for far too long. I now know that the only thing, the only one that can fill it and satisfy it is you. Today I'm declaring you leader and Lord of my life. Thank you for giving me a new life. Thank you for dying on a cross to save me from my sins. I ask that you forgive me and help me to live the rest of my life only for you. Amen. All right, Journey, can we just take a moment and celebrate the lives that have been changed for all of eternity? Yeah!